Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, which is located in the church Bibles on page 725. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Please be seated.
Thank you, Anne. Thank you. As we come to this passage today, let's go ahead and have another word of prayer together. God, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to be here today. We're humbled by the fact that we are in a country that we can worship and do this freely. So God, we praise you for that. But as we come to this familiar text, God, today we ask you that it would be anything but that for us. That you would do something in our hearts, in our lives today. We come expectantly to this passage, knowing that you speak through your word, so we are here to listen. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come today to one of our final days in this Advent series. And as we've gone through this series, we've looked at Zechariah, we've looked at Joseph, we've looked at the wise men, and today we're going to be taking the opportunity to look at the shepherds. Most of us are pretty comfortable with this Christmas story. And unfortunately, our level of comfortability is probably such that we are too familiar with this story. It's become sort of like The Hobbit, a fable or a legend in our minds. For some of us, though, it's become so sentimentalized that we skim along this story without even a second thought. It's a superficial type of thing, because we get distracted with the end of the Mayan calendar or the days that we have left to buy that perfect gift or the fact that our family is coming in town and is going to bring a pile of stress. All the while, we forget about the nativity. It's easy to do, but it reminds me of the little girl that once misquoted John 3:16 in a church play, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son." So this morning, I would like for you to join me as we look at these shepherds and as we look at this story from their perspective. Take a special note of how they welcomed Jesus. Close your eyes if you need to and place yourself in the middle of that field on that cold night. And as we do this together, one thing is going to shout very clearly to us. Jesus came to those who were set aside. Jesus came to those who were set aside. So let's look at this story, and let's first look at this unexpected setting. If you look down at a Bible, verse 4 here of Luke chapter 2 says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, the Galilee of Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." Bethlehem, this unexpected place, this nothing of a town. In fact, it was said that nothing good could ever come from Bethlehem. But here in Bethlehem, as the prophet Micah had prophesied over 700 years before, the Messiah was born, Jesus Christ. While Caesar Augustus is trying to show how great and marvelous he is by having all of the people underneath his control counted, God here is showing how great he is by actually becoming one of his people. This unexpected setting of Bethlehem, but also a stable. Look at verse 6. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." We often picture the scene here, one of a clean stable outside of the city. But nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, during this time, the primitive inns of this period were not made for many people at all. In fact, it appears that in Bethlehem, this small nothing of a town, there is only one inn. And this inn is full. Now, these inns were like a line of rooms that you would see that opened up into a common courtyard where all the people that were in those rooms would keep their animals. The animals were tethered out in this common courtyard. They were fed and they did their business out there. And with no rooms left, this is where Mary and Joseph found themselves. This was the spot they were given. Outside in this common courtyard among the animals and the muck. Imagine, though, how Joseph felt. Seeing his wife, his new wife Mary, in pain, looking around at this stinking courtyard, he looks at their poverty, the people's indifference, and he's feeling humiliated because he cannot provide care for his wife. He's feeling helpless. He's never helped birth a baby before. And he's feeling shame not being able to provide for her on this, her greatest night of need. But this is where Christianity began and where it always begins. Need, humility, insufficiency. And Christ came here in this setting, giving us the greatest example. But we see in verse 8, we come to our topic today, these shepherds. Look at verse 8. "And there were shepherds out in the fields, living, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified." The fact that shepherds are even a part of this story cannot be overlooked by us. Shepherding used to be a great profession as you look throughout the scriptures. One of the greatest kings ever started out as a shepherd. But by the time of this writing, shepherds were the lowliest of low. They were a weird group. They lived outside of the town, sleeping in the open with the animals. It's not the job that you shoot for, but it's the job that you end up with. Notice it says that they were living in the field. This was a 24/7 job. There was no break. There was no going home at the end of your shift. And it's because of this nomadic lifestyle that they actually couldn't make it to religious feasts and festivals. They weren't able to attend any of the ceremonies to maintain a type of religious devotion like the rest of the people. So you have these hard workers isolated and forgotten because of their jobs, marginalized. Their flocks needed to move around to fresh water and better grass, so the shepherds went with them. Because of this, many took to stealing and were viewed as a suspicious bunch of crooks and thieves. In fact, at this time, a shepherd was not even allowed to testify in court. And this time, the only thing lower than a shepherd on the social totem pole was a leper. No one came to hang out with the shepherds. So when an angel shows up, it's surprising. It's something for which we should take note. God announces the greatest message ever to a bunch of smelly, marginalized shepherds. Not the high, not the rich, not the religious. Because this is, after all, the heartbeat of God. From the very beginning of his time on earth, Jesus reached out to the forgotten, the despised, and the lowly. He said in Matthew chapter 9, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In Luke chapter 1, his mother Mary sang her song, and she said this, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." He came for sinners and outcasts like prostitutes and demon-possessed people, strangers, Samaritans, lepers, sinners, people like you and me. But Jesus came not in wealth, but poverty. He comes not to a big city, but to a small town. He comes not to known parents, but humble peasants. He's laid on his first throne, an animal feeding trough. God comes into humanity as a human, humbly. That's the story. This unexpected setting, though, sets the tone for who Jesus is and what he does. Let's look secondly here at the indescribable announcement. This indescribable announcement. Look at verse 9. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.'" Imagine this scene. Don't pass over it quickly. This has got to be the most expensive birth announcement ever. Shepherds out in the fields on a cold night, huddled around a fire together. Then all of a sudden, as if a star had exploded in the sky, a glorious light overpowers the night. And an honored angel steps forward, and the shepherds fall back in great fear. Why fear? Well, they are being greeted by an angel, but they're afraid of judgment. They recognize this as a heavenly being, and why would a heavenly being be coming to these sinners other than to judge them for their sin? But check this out. It's a beautiful picture. Verse 10, he says, "Do not be afraid." Look at this. The message of God reaches to them. The Word of God reaches to them and picks them back up, sets them up aright. It's a beautiful picture of what God's grace and mercy does to those that are cast aside. Then you see in verse 11 and 12, the angel tells them what they're going to see. He says, "A Savior in a manger." To help against the things that might hinder their faith and deter them from believing in Christ, the angel says, "Now just so you know, this is how he's going to be portrayed." God does the same thing for our faith in holding it up and giving us signs all of the time. We see them all throughout the Scripture. After a rain, we see the rainbow up in the sky as a sign of God's covenant. When we come together and we meet around the communion table, it is a sign of God's promise. These are things used to uphold our faith, to strengthen our faith, to give us faith. We could go on and on and on. But look down at the story again. Something even more amazing happens. One angel can bring the news, but it does not suffice for one angel to respond to the news of his birth. More heavenly colors fill the night sky, and a heavenly host was among them. Not 50 angels, not 100, not 1,000. We're talking thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels fill this beautiful night sky. Then the angels in cosmic stereo begin to sing the first Christmas carol. "To the sunrise from on high," as Jesus is called in Luke 1:78. The book of Job in the middle of your Bible tells us that the angels sang together at the creation for joy at the creation of the earth. And now they join forces as the Creator enters the earth that He has created. Imagine this scene. it really happened. But we can't just look at the fact that these angels came to shepherds. What did they come to announce? That a Savior, Christ the Lord, was born. God has come in the flesh in the person of Jesus. He not only makes the announcement to the despised and to the rejected, but He sets aside heaven and He comes here as one despised and rejected, taking on human flesh. He was a real baby. And there He is in Mary's arms, looking up at His clenched fist in uncomprehending admiration. He didn't take on babyhood and say, "Well, you think I'm all discovering that I have a hand, but I'm actually checking out my great invention. I'm your creator and I understand every word you're saying." No. He was a real baby, fully entering the human situation, setting aside His capabilities as God to the discretion of the Father. The implication here for us is that as a human, Christ has an astounding capacity for sympathy and understanding. It's verified by Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this: "We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." His instrument, His body, Jesus' body, is the same as ours. It's like if you put two in-tune pianos in the same room. When a note is struck on one of those pianos, the same note will gently respond on the other piano, though that piano was not touched by a human hand. This is called sympathetic resonance. The same is true of Christ and His humanity. When a chord is struck in our weakness, it resonates in His heart. It's not just an intellectual understanding of our pain. He truly feels our pain. So today, as you sit there feeling marginalized, maybe because you're adopted, maybe because you're the dumb child, maybe because every one of your friends around you is having a child and you're not able to, maybe you've just been released from prison, maybe the world calls you a minority, maybe you don't have a spouse, we feel marginalized. We're sometimes under incredible pain and pressure. And we may feel like no one understands, but the truth is, no matter what note we play, whether it's a melody or a dirge, a minor key or a discordant note, it has sympathetic resonance with Jesus Christ. That is the glory of God becoming man for us. It's a beautiful picture. He came to the one set aside, sinners. You see, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We may or may not be going through a time where we feel like we're set aside. But the fact of the matter is, apart from Christ, we are set aside from God in a relationship with Him. There's no way to bridge that gap. We deserve the punishment of eternal separation. But notice what the angels come to announce. There is an announcement of peace. You have a heavenly host, which is actually the word army. An army announcing peace. What is this peace? It's not free from turmoil, necessarily. It's reconciliation, or having our relationship with God repaired. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that I could not live, and He died the death that actually I should have died. And it's by His life and death and His resurrection from dead that I can be brought near to God. That is peace, that relationship is restored because of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and can sympathize with our weaknesses. They are important to Him. But more importantly, He came to bring us near to God. Jesus came for those who were set aside. Let's look finally at the powerful effect The effect of the work of God and the announcement of Jesus Christ is powerful as it impacts the people in this story. Let's look at this quickly. First, let's look at the angels. Notice God became man, not an angel. Mankind, we are the ones that receive His grace. Yet they, these angels, not being able to fully understand this mystery, are here praising God. These angels that live eternally in the presence of God show up hearing about the birth of Jesus Christ, and they celebrate. Jesus didn't come for them. They've never sinned. So they're not set aside from God. But they're excited that Jesus is here to rescue His people. How can they help but worship God because He is so great? Their praise is upward. They glorify God in the highest, and it's outward, pronouncing peace among men. But then we see the shepherds here. So much could be said about the effect of this announcement and how it impacted them. But let's look at these verses. Look down at verse 15. When the angels had left them and had gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. How did these shepherds respond? How did this message affect them? They responded to the word of God. Notice, they didn't say that things that the angel told us. They said the message from the Lord. They recognized this as a word of God. And they responded immediately, lest that message fall on their ears and then be forgotten. Like we've looked at in the book of Mark, that seed that falls and thorns grow up and take it away. They respond immediately, but they don't just respond immediately. Look down at the passage. They talk to one another, so they respond immediately. They encourage one another to follow and respond to the Word of God. And they do it quickly, leaving their job behind, for which actually could have brought them death. But it did not matter to them because they heard the word of the Lord and they had to go out, even if it cost them their life. But secondly, look at verse 17 and 18. They gave testimony, not to the angels coming, not to this heavenly host, but to what they had seen and heard about Jesus Christ. And they spread it. That word spread literally means to make it known in a way that can be understood by all. These aren't educated men. They're marginalized. Yet they're the ones that God chooses to share and spread the great news of His birth. We opened up the service with the call to worship that God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong and the wise. And He's using these men here to spread the glory of Jesus Christ. But then we see intense praise. Intense praise. Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which they had been told. They couldn't help themselves. They had seen and experienced an amazing thing, and as they go out to the field, all they're doing is talking about this experience and this child, this Savior they had seen. This is true. Joyless faith in Jesus is a contradiction of terms. They couldn't help it. They were exploding with praise. But then look at Mary. Mary's more of a contemplative worshiper. Previously in this book, she had sung an amazing song. But here, she's just overwhelmed. The Savior, the Rescuer, the Hero, the Deliverer is here in her presence. Her Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And you see that phrase, she ponders them in her heart. The picture is like that of your cup of Christmas cheer that's been mulling on the stove for a while, mulled cider or wine, getting stronger and more intense, the flavors becoming more robust with time. That is the picture that is described here. She sits and she thinks, and her faith becomes more and more intense as she ponders these things in her heart. The effect of giving birth to the one that came for those set aside brings her to an intensely deepening worship. So we see here Jesus setting aside the royalty of heaven and coming humbly as a man to save weak sinners, to use those weak sinners in his work of proclaiming his message of peace to the world. Jesus came for those set apart, you and me. I want to end with one final story. The Amazon River carries more water than any other river in the world. In fact, the Amazon River is responsible for 20% of the water that flows into the world's oceans. So much water flows from the Amazon into the Atlantic Ocean that the effects of that flow, the current, color, and saltiness of the water, can be detected 200 miles out to sea. One irony of ancient navigation is that sailors died for lack of water when they were caught in the windless waters of the South Atlantic. They were adrift, helpless, and dying of thirst. Sometimes other ships would come along from South America who actually knew the area. And they would come along beside these ships and call out, "Well, what's the problem?" And these ships will reply, "Could you spare us some water? We've lost several men and our sailors are dying of thirst." And from the other ship would come this reply, "Just lower your buckets. You are in the mouth of the mighty Amazon River." You know, maybe we've come here today feeling truly marginalized, helpless, hopeless. We've tried to quiet the message of peace in Jesus in this season by our busyness, our hosting of friends and family, by our giving and receiving. But the message of His peace surrounds us this season. We've looked at it again this morning in this passage. Drop your buckets into the water and drink of His peace. Respond and rejoice. For unto us is born today a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, the one that came for those that were set aside to bring us near. Let's pray together.